Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you're with us today. How great is it to be alive and to be able to study God's holy word again this week? Wow, awesome. So, I know it's May Day this Sunday, and that doesn't mean a thing for us in America. For people in other countries who are watching, that's a big deal. So happy May Day, and now let's pray. Let's take a moment and quiet our hearts before the Lord. If we've had a sort of crazy day maybe, or crazy week, let's confess our sins and ask the Lord to forgive us. And Lord Jesus, I pray you would open our hearts to your word, make our hearts malleable and sensitive to your spirit. Speak to us deeply, Lord. Encourage us in our walk with God today. From this wonderful passage in John chapter 6 we're going to study, we commit our time in the word of God to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, come on now. Amen. And what? Amen. You got it. Okay. Now, we are studying the Bible, because that's what we do at Lon Solomon Ministries. We study, say with me, come on, the Bible, the whole Bible, come on, and nothing but the Bible, and then we apply it to our lives. And so, that's what we're going to do today. We've been in the Gospels, and we are up to John chapter 6. We're catching up. If you remember, in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we already reached the triumphal entry. We paused. We went to John's gospel. We'll get to the triumphal entry in John 12. Then we'll merge all four gospels together to cover the last week of the Lord's earthly life. So that's our plan. And we're in John chapter 6. One of the longer chapters in John's gospel, but what a chapter. My golly, how amazing this chapter is in its spiritual truth. And today we're only going to look at four verses, because by the time we go four verses, there's something for us to talk about that's very pertinent to our lives. So, we're in no hurry. There's no goal of trying to get through the gospels on a certain schedule, right? And so we're going to look at four powerful verses today. Now, let me read them to you and give you a little bit of context. Remember, a text without a context is what? A pretext. Let's say that again. A text without a context is a pretext. So, Jesus here in John chapter 6 has fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. So who knows, 7,000, 8,000, 10,000 people. Amazing miracle. Then he and his disciples go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, up to Capernaum in the north, where his earthly headquarters were. And the people follow him. And when they get there, they say, how'd you get over here? Well, if we read, we find we walked on the water and got in the boat with the disciples. And then he says to them, you didn't come over here because of the miracle you saw and you want to believe in me. You came over here because you ate your fill. You were satiated with all the food I created and you want more food. And we looked at this last week. Look with me if you would. Verse 26, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, verily, verily, New King James, verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled, were gorged. Do not labor for the food which perishes. So, he knew why they had come after him. They wanted to eat more free food. And he says, do not labor for the food that perishes, bread, fish, But rather, he goes on to say, verse 27, but labor for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, Jesus, will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him, that is Jesus. Labor not for the food that perishes, but the food, look what he says here, the food which endures to everlasting life. This is our context. And so the people hear him say this, labor not for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures to everlasting life. And they misunderstand the word labor. Labor, of course, can apply to work that we do and works that we perform. Jesus didn't mean to use the word that way. He was using it metaphorically. Work hard for your things is one meaning of labor. But another meaning of labor is to be focused on something, to knock yourself out about something, to be absorbed with something. So this is what he really meant. Like when we say, man, I'm really laboring over this. Well, we don't mean I'm doing a physical exercise. We mean that I'm really consumed with this and trying to work through it. I'm laboring over it. Okay, that's what he meant. So because they misunderstood that he meant some kind of work they had to do, some kind of human performance that they had to do, they ask him a question. Watch this, verse 28. And they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Okay, Jesus, you said labor over the bread that endures to eternal life. Okay, we're willing to labor. We're willing to work and do something. What do you want us to do? What do we do? Well, how do we labor and do something to get eternal life? You understand what they're asking? And Jesus says to them, look at his reply, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work, in parentheses, this is the work of God. You're asking me, what kind of work do we have to do to get eternal life? You understand? And he says, this is the kind of, in quotes, work you have to do, watch, he said, that you believe in him, that is Christ, whom he, God the Father, sent. Jesus said, you want to know what you have to do to get eternal life? What you have to do to get eternal life? Jesus says, you don't have to do anything. You simply have to believe on me, whom the Father sent. Now, this squares with the whole rest of the Bible. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, probably the greatest letter that Paul wrote, the most significant theologically that he wrote. The first 11 chapters are all about the fact that Jews and Gentiles are both lost and they both need to trust Christ in order to get to heaven. Now, that's what the book of Romans is about until chapter 12, when he turns to some practical admonitions. So this idea that Jewish people have their own deal with God and that they don't have to trust Christ, folks, don't you dare believe that. Nor do Muslim people have their own deal, nor do Mormon people have their own deal. Nobody has their own deal. But Paul says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he says just before this, there is no distinction between the Gentiles and the Jews. All have sinned and need Christ. Friends, if there's people who have their own deal, the book of Romans, we have to take it out of the Bible. So that's not the sermon. That's a little bonus, not a sermon, just a thought. But don't you let people tell you things that are theologically incorrect. Now, here in Romans chapter 3, look what the the Bible says. Look with me at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by human performance, no flesh. You see that? No flesh. Not Jewish flesh, not Gentile flesh, not Mormon flesh, not Muslim flesh. No flesh will be justified, will be pronounced not guilty in God's sight. Verse 21, look with me. But now that Jesus has gone to the cross, risen from the dead, paid for our sins, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, apart from human works, is revealed. Watch, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by, look at this, faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Gosh, I love verse 22. The righteousness of God is given freely when we show faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. I love this word all. I don't care who you've done, who you are, what you've done, how badly you've messed up, how much you think that you can never be right with God. The Bible says you're wrong. If you believe on Christ, the promise is to all and on all who believe. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can I get a praise the Lord for that? You bet. And how does this righteousness from God come, this forgiveness? Through faith in Jesus Christ, not by human works. Now look with me at Romans chapter 10. Here, the same letter. Romans chapter 10. Look with me at verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you notice here? Are there no human works like pulling an ox cart or helping somebody across the street or trying to keep the Ten Commandments or being baptized or being confirmed or being bar mitzvahed or bat mitzvahed? None of this. It's if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Watch, for there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Verse 13, for whoever, I don't care what you've done, where you've been, how bad you messed up, you're still whoever. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no human works here. It's calling on the name of the Lord, showing faith. And now, let's go on. I got some more scripture for you. You ready? I'm going to run through some of this quickly, but these are all scriptures that confirm what Jesus said. The work of God is to believe on me. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi. In fact, as I record this, I'm getting ready to leave to go over and do our Footsteps of Paul tour. We're going to see the actual jail cell in Philippi that's been unearthed where Paul and Silas were. Oh, praise the Lord. And one, as they were singing hymns, the doors blew open and the jailer was about to fall on his sword. Because remember, if a Roman soldier lost his prisoners, he lost his life. And he just assumed all the people in the jail had escaped. They had not escaped. They were sitting there stunned and they weren't going to do anything till Paul and Silas moved. You know, so Paul and Silas didn't go anywhere. And Paul and Silas cried out to the keeper of the jail, verse 28, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here you go. How can you get a better question than that? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your whole household, if they do it too. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Another, not a sermon. Notice he still couldn't get saved until they spoke the word of the gospel and explained it to him. But you believe on the gospel and you'll get saved. Oh, all right, how about John 3:16? Let's put it on the screen. I don't even need to turn to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever what? Believes on him, there's no human works there, shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. How about John chapter 3, a little bit later in the chapter, verse 36. Look with me at the beginning of verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. How can you say it any simpler than that? You don't have to perform anything. How about Acts chapter 10, verse 43? To him, Christ, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission, forgiveness of sin. And Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto all who believe, both Jews and Gentiles. And finally, how about 1 John chapter 5? I love this. If you want to give somebody assurance of salvation, you memorize these verses and give them these and make them memorize them. Here we go. Verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. We don't do anything for it. And this life is in his Son. Now watch. He who has the Son has this eternal life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have this eternal life. How can you say any simpler than that? Watch, verse 13, these things I've written to you who look, what's the next word? Who believe, not who do anything, but who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, K-N-O-W, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This word know, K-N-O-W, is the Greek word oida. O-I-D-A, and it means to know something empirically, factually. It doesn't mean to know something experientially. Gnosko means that in Greek. So if I might say, I know if you put your finger on a hot stove, you'll burn it because I've done it. That's gnosko. You know it out of experience. But oida, which is used here, means to know something factually, not based on experience, so that it doesn't change based on your experience. You might say, but I stuck my hand on a burner on the stove that was not on, and it didn't burn me, so maybe I don't. Hey, that's experiential. This is to know it factually. 2 + 2 = 4. I don't care what your experience is, right? And we can know that we have eternal life by our faith in Jesus. I don't care what your experience is. Okay, now, that's the end of our teaching. Let's go back to John 6 and just read it again. John 6, verse 29, Jesus said, this is the work of God. It's not work at all. This is the work of God. You want to do the work of God that wells up to eternal life? That you believe in him whom God sent. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, that's the end of our passage for today. You say, Lon, if we move at this pace through John chapter 6, we're going to be here for a year. There's no hurry. And John 6 has some great stuff coming up. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So, I mean, it's amazing stuff coming. But we're going to stop here now. We're going to ask our most important question. Are you ready? Here it comes. Come on now, nice and loud. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yeah. And what do we say? What do we say? Come on now, say it with me. How what? How sweet it is. Yeah. I was at at church Sunday, and a lady came up to me and said, I've been listening to you on the radio. And I said, really? Thank you. God bless you. And she looked at me and she said, how sweet it is. Baby, that's awesome. I love it. Now, how sweet it is to know that by faith, we get our salvation, and we can't earn it. We can't work for it. Performance has nothing to do with it. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful, because my performance is not always that good, and yours isn't either. So it's great that this doesn't depend on our performance. It depends on the fact that we showed faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and his promises about it. Now, that leads me to the issue of faith, because some of you out there have been sitting there and saying, but wait a minute, faith is a work, and have been saying, but wait a minute, faith is a work. Faith is an act that we do. So we do have to do something humanly, human work, to get our salvation. No. Faith is not a work. No. What is faith? Faith is an attitude of heart. Faith is a response, an internal response to the promises of God. You say, what do you mean by that? Just what I said. We show faith every day. We just don't realize it. If somebody says to you, I'm going to be at the restaurant at 1 p.m. I'll meet you there. And you go there at 1 p.m. expecting to meet them. What have you done? You've shown faith in what they said. You believed that what they said was credible. And you believed that they were going to be faithful to what they said. And you acted on that by showing up at the restaurant at 1 p.m. to meet them. This is faith. If somebody says to you, I will pay you $100 for that whatever, and you take the whatever and meet them, it's because you showed faith in their promise they're going to pay you $100. You understand? Faith means that we believe what somebody promises us. We believe what somebody promises us. And that's why it's so important to know the promises of God, because faith comes when we believe them. That's all that it is to it. Now, what do we believe that brings eternal life? Well, Jesus said, we believe in him, who he is, who he claimed to be, God in the flesh. And we believe what he did for us on the cross will bring us eternal life because he said it. And we believe because he rose from the dead and he's alive forevermore, that as he said, because I live, you shall live also. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And he who dies will still live. John chapter 11. Martha said, yes, I believe this. He said, do you believe this? And she said, yes. That's faith, believing the promises that God makes us. Now, this fits perfectly with the word for believe in the Bible, pistuo. Pistuo simply means to rely on someone, to put your trust in someone, to believe what someone tells you. This is what pistuo means, to believe they have credibility and they're going to be faithful to what they say, okay? To lean on what somebody tells you and expect it to be true. This is pistuo, and this is what faith is. Now, I want to show you Hebrews chapter 11, probably the greatest chapter in the Bible about faith. Look what it says, Hebrews chapter 11. Faith, verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith means we believe something, even though we can't see it, when God makes us a promise that if we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life. We can't see the fulfillment of that right this second, but we believe it even though we can't see it. Now, look down with me and watch this. Let's go to Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen. What was that? Rain. It never rained until God sent rain when Noah had built the ark. The earth was simply watered by a mist, the Bible says, that came up out of the ground. But there'd never been rain. But God told him it was coming. There was a flood coming. Noah, being warned by God of the flood, what did he do? He moved with fear. Why? Because he believed God. God said it, he believed it, and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What did he do to show faith? He just believed what God told him, that it was going to happen. Look down with me at Abraham. Abraham, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, that is the promised land, not knowing where he was going. If you read in Genesis chapter 12, God said, leave everyone, your home, your family, whatever, follow me and I will make you into a great nation. Abraham believed what God told him, that if he followed God, God would make him into a great nation. And by faith, because he believed what God said, he went, left his land and went out to the promised land. He didn't even know where he was going when he first left. By faith, verse 9, he sojourned. He lived in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. They believed it too. Now, how about Sarah? Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. We're talking about Isaac. And she bore a child when she was past the age. In fact, she was 90. Remember, who has a child in 90? But she believed God's word. Now watch the end of the verse. Why did this happen? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. That's faith. She judged him faithful. She knew God would keep his word, the one who had made the promise. And she believed it, even though it looked humanly impossible. As verse 1 said, it was not seen how this could happen. But she believed God. That's faith. And let me show you one of the greatest statements about faith in the whole Bible. Romans chapter 4. My gosh, what an amazing chapter. And at the end of Romans 4, talking about Sarah and Abraham conceiving a child. She was 90. He was almost 100. Okay, watch. Look at this. Verse 18 says that he, Abraham, became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. Spoken by whom? Spoken by God. God made him a promise. Look, verse 18, so shall your seed be. Like the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven, so shall your descendants be. God's promise. But Sarah was barren. She didn't have a son. So watch. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. I don't have to explain that, okay? Right? Y'all got that. He did not waver. Look at this. At the promise of God through unbelief. Unbelief is what? Wavering at the promise of God. Unbelief is what? Not believing the promise of God. Abraham did not do that. To the contrary, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Why? It is the best definition of faith I know. Being fully convinced that what he had promised God, he was also able to perform. There you go. That's faith. Being, what does the verse say? Being fully convinced that what God has promised, he is able to do and he will do. God has promised we believe in Jesus, he'll forgive our sins and give us eternal life. Can I prove that in a test tube? No. Have I seen and touched Heaven? No, but I am fully persuaded that what God has promised, he will and is able to perform. How? How's he going to get me to heaven? I don't know. How's he going to work out forgiving all my sins? And I don't know, but I'm fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able to perform and will perform. That's faith. And it's not a work. It's not an action. It's not a human piece of effort. No, no, it's an attitude of my heart in response to the promises of God. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I'm fully convinced what God promised, he can do. That's faith. And when you show faith in Jesus, what you are doing is you are giving up everything else you've ever trusted to get you into heaven and forgive your sins. All your good works, all your religious activity, all that stuff. And you are putting your complete reliance on what Jesus did for you on the cross. And you are being, you are fully persuaded that what he has promised, he who believes in me has eternal life and will never come into condemnation, John 5:24, but is passed from death to eternal life. You are fully persuaded that his promise is there, is true. You may not understand how he's going to do it, but you believe he's going to do it. That's faith. You got it? Okay. I remember when I first came to Christ, I had a hard time understanding what faith was. I couldn't get my arms around it. I couldn't come up with a neat and clean and simple definition or description to help me. I've just given you one. Being fully persuaded what God has promised, he will do, whether you understand it or not. That's faith. Now, there are a lot of God's promises that we can show faith, not just salvation promises. Let me show you a couple of them. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I'm fully persuaded that God's telling me the truth there, and I put all my trust on that. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called to salvation according to his purpose. I believe that, and I'm fully persuaded that's true, even though right now something may be happening in my life or your life that doesn't look like it has any way of ever working out for good. I'm still fully persuaded it will, because I have faith in that promise. How about Jeremiah 33:3? Call unto me, saith the Lord, and I will answer you. There's a promise, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. There's a second promise. I'll do things for you you can't even imagine. Wow. I believe that when I pray. I believe with all my heart. I'm fully persuaded that what God has promised, that he will answer me and show me great and mighty things that he knows not. I'm fully persuaded that what he has promised, he's able to do and he's going to do. Not just that he's able, but he's going to do it because he said it. You understand? So there are Christian life promises as well that we need to believe. And the Bible is full of them. That's why we read the Bible, to learn the promises of God. That's one of the reasons. And that's why we memorize the promises of God. And we put our full reliance on them. Okay, that's what faith is. Now let me close with Hebrews 4:2. For indeed, talking about the Jews in the wilderness, the gospel was preached unto us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why not? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Wow. My friends, we can hear the word of God in church. We can hear the word of God on the radio. We can hear the word of God anywhere we want, but it will not profit us unless it is mixed with faith. Faith turns on the promises of God. Faith energizes and releases the promises of God in our life. And maybe the reason as a believer that you're not seeing much happen in your life spiritually is that you're not putting complete faith in the promises of God. You're letting human logic get in there and say, I don't see how God can turn this into good, and I don't see how he can do this, and I don't see how his plan is turning out to give me a future. Hey, that kind of doubt will disable the promises of God. They did not profit from the promises of God, Hebrews 4:2, because the promises of God were not mixed with faith on the part of the hearers. And so I want to call you to faith. Faith in God's promises about salvation. If you've never shown faith in God's promises. And how will I know that you have shown biblical faith in God's promises? Because you will reject everything else you've ever trusted to forgive your sins and get you into heaven. And you will put complete reliance on the death of cross on the death of Christ on the cross. It's life. And his shed blood and his resurrection. That's where your faith will, that's where your dependence, that's where your reliance will be. And friends, if you have complete faith in some of these promises of God, like Romans 8:28, like Jeremiah 29:11, like Jeremiah 33:3, I'll know you have faith because of the way you live, the way you act, your attitude towards the vicissitudes of life and the situations of life. If you really believe those promises and you're fully persuaded, you'll have a completely different attitude and approach. Yeah, faith has visibility, like James says. Faith shows itself in the way that we react and respond based on the fact that we fully believe the promises of God. So faith will show itself, but it is not a human work. It's a response of our heart to the promises of God. That's biblical faith. All right, I hope this helps. May God help us to profit from the promises of God because we mix them with faith on our part. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for explaining to us today what biblical faith is. And Father, I pray that we will not be like the people that you were talking about in Hebrews chapter 4, that the word didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Lord, may not be us. May the word of God profit us because we respond in faith to every promise in the word of God. Every promise you made and you make, we are fully persuaded that you can fulfill it and that you will fulfill it, whether we can understand it or understand how or not. That is biblical faith. Make us strong in our biblical faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. All right, brothers and sisters, what was that I just did? Tell me, that was what? That was preaching. You bet it was. And we'll be back next week, Lord willing, with some more preaching as we continue in John chapter 6. God bless you. And I hope you'll join me in the Holy Land this fall. And we'll show you some great and mighty things that God has done. We'll go to some of these places. Okay. God bless you. See you next week, Lord willing.